Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans tonight. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're taking quite some time in this chapter because it's so important. As I've pointed out so many times before, chapter 6 is pivotal. And there's a great divide between chapters 5 and 6 in churchianity as it has existed for a long time, especially since the days of the Protestant Reformation. It was a wonderful thing that Martin Luther and others restored to the world the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And many, many people were saved in vast revivals that came in the wake of his preaching and many others who followed on. But it's unfortunate that the reformers never regained some of the essential truths that a person that is a Christian needs in order to live a Christian life. They did not restore the identification truths, for example, that were crucified with Christ and all of the things that are attendant with that. And that's what chapter 6 again deals with. Now, last time we got together, we were looking at verse number 11, and I want to look at that again. This is a pivotal verse in Romans in chapter 6. For up to this point now, we've talked about the identification truth of co-crucifixion with Christ. And in verse number 11, the verse begins with the word likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this brings it right squarely back where it all started in the beginning, to the matter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to get saved without faith, and it's impossible to live a Christian life without faith. If we try to do either one in the energy and power and wisdom of the flesh, in the first case, we'll go to hell. And in the second case, we won't have a very pleasant time while we're trying to walk as a Christian down here. And the great failing again of the Protestant Reformation, and of course the Roman Catholics went into the weeds a long time before that, was that we get saved by grace through faith, but then after that, we go back into the flesh and we try to live according to the dictates of the law. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what we've learned in chapter 6, isn't it? Romans chapter 6 contains the key to a successful Christian life. Again, the facts. Our old man was crucified. We learned that back in the 6th verse. Let's read it again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not be the bond slaves of sin. Fact. Established. Fait accompli. It's a done deal. When you got saved, this was true of you. And what was true continues to be true today. Our old man was crucified. Those that are in Christ, because remember it's an identification truth, we are not with Christ, we are not for Christ, we are in Christ. That's an important distinction. So those in Christ have put off the old man, but there's still a problem with sin that exists in the flesh. And that's what we talked about last time we got together. This is where the sphere of the struggle is going to be for us now. But the first thing that we need to do is believe God about what He has said about this. Because if we don't believe it, are we going to act on it? Do we generally go around acting on things that we don't believe? Not generally. If we don't believe what God has said about the identification truths then we're not going to live according to them, are we? And if we don't live according to them, what are we going to live according to? Well, certainly, sin that reigns in the flesh is going to overthrow our lives. We'll talk about that in a little while. But what is churchianity's answer? If we're not going to take what Romans chapter 6 says, what else is left to govern us in our Christian life? Pardon? The law, certainly. We're either going to walk by faith and understand that what God said is true and that He has the remedy to all of this, or we're going to walk according to sight and go back to the foot of Mount Sinai and sign on to the two tables of the law. Or as some have put it, the 1,000 points of the law. There's not 10. There's thousands. Well, that's going to get pretty confusing. Now, if the scripture says that the reason that the Jews failed to attain salvation was because they went about trying to establish their own righteousness and rejected the righteousness of God, and it didn't work for them, do you suppose that the same plan is going to work for a Christian? No, we can see the foolishness of it, can't we? But it won't mean anything if we don't accept it, and it has to be accepted by faith. God said it, and so that settles it. But it does matter whether I believe it or not. Remember how they took out the "I believe it" in that little saying? Well, it matters what we believe because we're going to act according to what we believe. And so Paul in the 11th verse again, I know we've read it so many times, but maybe soon enough we'll have it memorized. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we can't get this established, then we're not going to get the benefit of everything that we're trying to learn out of Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And we'll never be successful in our Christian lives. We'll never, as they like to say, get the victory. This is how you get the victory. It isn't by sending off to Peter Popov and getting his limited time offer of twice the quantity for the regular price on holy water, or ordering anointed prayer cloths from Andrew Womack, or going down to Oral Roberts Hospital. Interesting that a faith healer would need to build a hospital. That's not where it's at. Those things are all sight. It's not by attempting to keep the precepts of the law, for that again is walking by sight. More on that in a moment. Verse number 11, and all of the truths in Romans chapter 6 have to be accepted by faith. Why am I making such a big point of it? Because it seems so opposite to the way that we feel and the way that things seem that they ought to be. The walk of faith is never in accordance with the way that it seems it ought to be to the world. Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. He walked by faith. People that watched him wondered, what's this guy all about? They couldn't understand. But he knew. You know, it's the same with us. Now, if verse number 11 is true in our lives, and we are going to, by faith, reckon that everything that's said up to this point is true, that our old man was crucified with Christ, there's still sin in the flesh, of course, but the old man was crucified by God at the cross, it was a federal matter, and it's established and can never be revoked or changed. That fact establishes our relationship to God. We want to remember that. Again, just to diverge for a moment, but let me go back to the idea of Galatianism again. Stop and think about this. What established the relationship between you and God, assuming you have one? You're saved, right? And salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? What established that relationship? Our faith. Now let me ask you another question, because no matter where you go in churchianity, it seems they're always going to try to drag you back into the law. Always. What established Israel's relationship with God? The law. It's an entirely different thing. Israel's relationship with God was based on their keeping the covenant of the law. The law was not so much delivered to Israel as Israel was delivered over to the law. Can you see that? When they said, "We do," all of these things that the Lord said, "We'll do it," they delivered themselves over to the law. There's only one small problem with that. Which one of them kept it? Only David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But none of the other Israelites kept the law, did they? And sin is the definition of sin, the transgression of the law. And the wages of sin is, and death is, from who? Yeah. Can you see the law and the keeping of the law established Israel's relationship with God? Nobody could keep it. As a matter of fact, that's why it was given. Remember, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now again, what establishes our relationship with God? Our faith in what? The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Can you see that it's an entirely different thing? So why would we want to relapse into the law? Not wise. Now I said a moment ago that it's very difficult to walk by faith because it's not a walk in the park. It's more like a walk in the dark. How many of you ever heard of dead reckoning pilotage? Any pilots or captains in here? Rowboats? Duck boats? Sure. Dead reckoning is taking a series of fixes while you can see, and then when you can't see, like it was a dark and stormy night, you continue on the course that was set. You can't see where you're going, but you know where you're going. And a good pilot, piloting by dead reckoning, can have been flying by dead reckoning for hours and point to you on a map and say, "This is where I am." Does he know that by what he can see? There are no visual clues. In the days before all of the electronic navigation stuff, that's the way they did it. Ship captains used to navigate by dead reckoning. You might have a compass, but even before they had compasses and they steered by the stars and they got out in the middle of the ocean and a storm came up and it got cloudy and it was the black of the moon, how did they know where they were? Dead reckoning. You know that the walk of faith is like that? We have something to set our course by because we have the Word of God. That gives us all the navigational tools that we need to get through life. But it's a blind walk. All of your visual clues mean absolutely nothing. You can look out and see what other people are doing in the world, and that does not form any sort of a clue as to what you should be doing, does it? You can listen to what the world believes. Should that form some basis to guide your walk? No, you have a different set of navigational aids, and yet you can't see it. It's by faith. This isn't a new concept. Ship captains and pilots know all about this. Well, here we are in the spiritual realm. Because we're going to get into something in the next verse that looks like we need the law. We can see that. That's a star to steer by. No, it's not. Look at verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, let's consider this just for a moment further tonight. Now, verse number 12 seems to indicate that it would be possible, since he's talking to the same group of people that he was back in verse number 1 and following, that somehow, even though the old man was dead to sin, it's still around. Well, we know that experientially, don't we? You don't have to be a Christian for 10 minutes before it begins to dawn on you, yeah, something has really changed. But there are some things that have not changed. Did that occur to you after you got saved? Of course it did. Everybody has that. So naturally the question arises, if we're going to steer here by dead reckoning, if we're going to believe that the old man was crucified, that he's dead and taken out of the way, that God did it on the cross of Calvary, then how could we still have a sin problem because that's where we thought it came from? Remember that we talked about two aspects of sin that the book of Romans deals with? Let's refresh our memories again tonight. What are the two aspects? Romans 1, 2, and 3 deals with one aspect. Romans chapter 5 deals with another aspect. Pardon? Personal sin, Romans 1, 2, and 3, and the other? Federal sin. We were all born sinners because we're all in a race. We are the race of Adam. Now, if we have a relationship with Adam, what's that going to do with our relationship with God? Certainly. But God took us out of Adam, didn't he? And put us into the second Adam. That solves that problem. We are dead to our old man. But there's still a sin problem. Where does it come from? Where does it reside? The flesh. Over and over and over, the scripture talks about the lust of the flesh, doesn't it? Now, how do we explain the fact that we're dead and taken out of the first Adam, but yet it's possible that sin would reign in our members? Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So he's talking about the members of our body, isn't he? How could that be possible? What is the explanation for this? I've been over it a number of times, but I just want to make sure by review that we've really got this down solid. Could you say it loudly, please? All right, we should walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. That's true. All right, the new birth. What got born? Remember, I keep emphasizing and emphasizing, when you got born again, something got born. What got born? We got born again spiritually. Is man a one-part being? He's tripartite. What are the parts? Spirit, body, and soul. Is the body redeemed now? That's what you got to remember. That's where sin resides. That's where the battle is going to take place. It's going to be between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And there isn't any peace between the two because they're contrary natures. Your new nature, your spirit nature is born again. It's a righteous nature. But your old unruly flesh nature is just the same. Now, this causes confusion for Christians because they start thinking, and sometimes they've been taught, that when they got saved, their old nature was eradicated. Well, if that's true, then how do we explain the fact that Christians sin? Oh, well, you go join the Nazarenes and reach sinless perfection. I was kidding about that. But you see, that does raise a question, doesn't it? Here's a great enigma. Well, then how do you explain the fact that Christians can sin? Because obviously they can. We know that by experience, and we also know it because of verse number 13. Paul is telling us here that we shouldn't do this. So, therefore, that means it's possible that we could. Certainly. So far, this measures up to the sight test. The body is not yet redeemed. But it will be. Remember when I presented the thought to you that salvation was a whole package of things and not just one thing? We were born again spiritually at some place in the past of our lives, right? But when will our body be redeemed? If it's not redeemed now, when will it be redeemed? Or will it be redeemed? What happens at the coming of the Lord? Excuse me? Sure. We'll receive our glorified bodies. That's right. Then will there be agreement? Will we have this problem anymore? No, certainly not. But we have it now, don't we? And since it's now, 7:52 p.m., this warm and sunny Wednesday evening, we're going to have to deal with this question. What are we going to do about this? Can we do anything about it? Verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does it sound like it would be possible to do this? Sure, it is possible. But we're not exactly told how, are we? Well, verse number 14 is there. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What does that tell you about being under the law? Sin does have dominion over you as long as you're under the law. Therefore, could you ever be saved by keeping the law? No, because it's the law that makes sin have dominion over you. Oh, I wish more Christians would get to know this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That means to rule over you, to reign over you, so that you cannot resist. Resistance is not futile. You do not have to be absorbed. Verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Let it not be once named among us. Don't even go there. Don't think it. May it never be said, perish the thought, or as the King James folks put it, God forbid. Remember the two questions that are asked in chapter 6? What are the two questions? Okay, the first one is in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, we already blew that one out of the water. But here's the second question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? In other words, because we can get away with it and presume upon the grace of God. No, we're not supposed to go there. So what have we established since we left verse number 11, which tells us to reckon that the things that God said is true Because if we'll act on what he says is true, we're going to find out that it works, even though it doesn't look like it could work. And everything that the world would say, that's ridiculous, that could never work. But it will. There's the question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Who's going to be affected if we answer this question, yes? If we can get away with it, go for the gusto. Think of how much fun it'll be. I always wanted to tell old so-and-so what I thought of him. Yes, even one that's reached such a high degree of sanctification as myself would still like to tell some people what I think of them. I'm kidding about that too. But you get the point, don't you? Sure. Who's going to be affected? Number one, we're going to be affected because if we do, it's not a walk of faith, is it? Who's the other party that's going to be affected in this? Oh. Not really, because they're expecting you to do those things. Certainly the Lord will be. What part of the Lord is going to be affected here? His glory. He saved us for His glory, didn't He? And so if we answer this question, yes, are we going to glorify Him in front of all these people? You know, we are supposed to witness to people. That's true. But who is most injured when we act like they do? Not them. They expect that. Can you think of a bigger hypocrite than a lost person coming up to a Christian and saying, "Say, I noticed you got long hair and suck on cigarettes. I didn't think Christians did a thing like that." Now, I don't know what you'd say to a person like that, but I sure know what I'd say. They'd probably never say that to somebody else that they thought was a Christian after I got done with them. They want to criticize me for doing the things that they do? I don't think so. They're not going to get away with that. That's not where the problem is. The problem is us not glorifying God and letting Him shine through us so that they can see that. If they see that, then they're going to be even more apt to say something. Then you'll be a goody two-shoes and all that. Oh well, you can't win for losing, can you? So we'll give them the gospel and not listen to too much about what they say, but we ought to be zealous of the glory of God, shouldn't we? That's who our relationship is with. That's who loves us, and that's who we love. Well, verse number 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Now there's a whole lot there, and we're out of time for now. But Paul is speaking in a certain way because of the infirmity of our flesh. We do have that problem. We know that. Our heart wants to do the right thing, but our flesh has other ideas, doesn't it? Sure. So we should understand that this is a natural part of what we're going through. But God dealt with the justification issue, didn't He? Did He or didn't He? He dealt with taking us out of the first Adam and putting us into the second Adam so that He could have a relationship with Him, didn't He? And that established our relationship with Him, what Christ did on the cross. Don't you suppose He also has a plan to deal with this nagging problem of sin in the flesh? Well, sure he does. Sure he does. And as we believe him for it, we start to sense the victory in that struggle. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, we're out plumbing depths here where it's difficult to get hold of some of the thoughts. But we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to receive it. For Lord, what you're telling us here in the sixth chapter has to be received by faith. We have to reckon ourselves as you've told us we are in order that we can be willing participants in your plan. And Lord, you intend for us to understand this because you know that we won't have peace until we do. But when we do, then we'll truly see that it's Christ all in all, and that we do already have the victory, regardless what it looks like, and regardless the setbacks of the latest battle and skirmish, we've already won the war. We thank you for that, dear Lord, and we pray now as we go our ways that your grace will rule our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.